kind of just a little trickery of their hands. They just practice it and they are able to make you think one thing when another thing is actually happening. And I was thinking about this several weeks back in our reading through the Old Testament. One of the devotionals on April 4th that David Tripp wrote about, he talked about being in Philadelphia and being on the street, and there were some sleight of hand type people that would do their card shark type people. And they kind of draw you in with the hope that maybe you'd make a little bit of money, but they're just quickly tricking people into giving money, and then they never won. But people kept coming in the hopes of earning just a little bit of money, but in the sleight of hand with these card sharks, they would always win, and yet people kept coming. And he talked about that, how sin is a little bit that way. There's things in this life that draw us in to think maybe it'll offer us a little bit of light, a little bit of goodness, and yet it's just a lie. And he said this, Paul Tripp, in that devotional. He said, sin is a liar. He said, it makes promises it will never keep, offering life, but leading instead to destruction and to death. It just never delivers. Then he says, the good life that sin offers is the ultimate evil sleight of hand, where it seems to offer goodness and life, but it just leads to greater destruction and death, and yet draws us in sometimes. We're reminded that we need a Savior. We're reminded that we need to be rescued from the deception and the destruction of sin that often deceives. We're reminded that we need our eyes opened, and we need to be reminded that indeed the wages of sin is death. Life apart from God, life in rejection to God and His Word, in pursuit of the pleasures and just fulfillment in this life without Him, without His Word, really is no life at all. But sometimes we can get fooled in that, as sin is a liar. It only leads, though, to death and separation from God. Jesus in John 8, he speaks about how Satan is this great liar, the father of lies. And he spoke this to the people. And this is in John 8, beginning partway through verse 44. He said of Satan that he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And you think from the very beginning, Satan in the garden, he snuck in and he said to them, essentially, God is not good. He doesn't have your best at heart. Kind of go on your own way. Do your own thing. Be like God. Be your own God. And deception came in at the very beginning. And here in Amos, we have the people of Israel that Amos writes to, that they've been drawn in by the lies of sin. And they think that their rebellion in some way is actually obedience. They're confused about what is good and right. And they think that their rebellion is good and leads to life, and they are way off the path. They have rejected the only truth that there is. They've rejected God's word given to them again and again. Even wake-up calls. Remember, we've been talking these themes of wake-up calls and calls to listen and stop hitting the snooze alarm as these measures of discipline have come into their life and they have not returned to the Lord. But life apart from God, we're reminded in Amos, is no life at all. It's not the good life. It leads instead to greater sorrow, greater brokenness, destruction, and death, and ultimately separation from God. So life apart from God is no life at all. So this morning, as we look at Amos, even just the theme of this, as I've been thinking about, is don't believe the lies. Don't believe them. So in the last few chapters here of Amos, we have several different visions that Amos sees that kind of give these pictures of destruction upon Israel. And there are things that the Lord is teaching the people of Israel and instructing and teaching us as well. Vision 1 in chapter 7 was that of locusts that came and destroyed all of their crops. And if you remember Amos, he intercedes for them and calls God to stop, and God relents. There's an opportunity of repentance. And then there's this, in the second vision, a devouring fire that consumes the land. And again, Amos intercedes and God relents. There's opportunity. And then third, there's this plumb line. If you remember, it measures the people, measures really their righteousness as it stands against the righteousness and the word of God. And they're found to be those who are crooked, those who are in disrepair, and really they need to undergo demolition. And Amos, in the third vision, he doesn't intercede, and God does not relent. And then we have a final vision. Well, not a final one, because we have one more, a larger vision with two parts in it in chapter 9. But we have one here in 8 of this basket of summer fruit. Let me read a couple of these verses here. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The song of the temple shall become wailing in the day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. So here, this is point one as we look at the vision, the third vision, in verses 1-3. We have a basket of summer fruit for judgment. There's this basket of summer fruit. And what is it for? It's leading to judgment. A basket of fruit can remind us, if I had a large basket of fruit up here on the table, it would be something that we wouldn't think of judgment right away, would you? I would not. It would not be my first thought. It would remind me of health and something wholesome. I love fruit. A lot of people love fruit. If you don't love fruit, I don't quite understand that. But fruit is good. In our family, we love to eat fruit. And thankfully, Kelly is like the queen of getting fruit when it's on sale and has a digital coupon. So it's like affordable. So we can always have fruit at home. And I also, when I think of fruit, I think of in China, when we lived in China, that the fruit, it would be more seasonal even than here. And we would kind of know what time of year it was by the fruit that we could buy in the market. We'd buy it up and we'd enjoy that. And then also, when you go to someone's home in China, you often would bring fruit. It was a sign of health and good wishes to that family. And often when people come to our house, we get like dragon fruit and different things. And it was good. It was fun. We enjoyed that. But this is a little bit different here, this summer basket of fruit. This is an object lesson teaching something very different here. It's a basket of summer fruit. And maybe in your translation, it might even say a basket of ripe fruit. It can be translated summer fruit or ripe fruit. And once you pick fruit, does it last very long? Not really, especially if it's nice and ripe. It needs to be eaten or it will spoil. And the people here, we see they're actually ripe for judgment. Judgment is not far off from the people of Israel. The time has come soon, and the judgment of God will be upon the people as they have made their sinful intentions clear to the Lord. And we see, too, as we walk through this, that the end of Israel is coming. There's a time of exile. It says, the end has come upon my people Israel. And the word for this summer fruit and the word end in Hebrew is very similar. So there's this word play that we can't see in the background here. And he is saying emphatically, the end is coming. Also, the summer fruit would have been at the end of their agricultural calendar as well. Again, this picture of end, that Israel's time is coming to an end. They will be taken into exile soon. And the long suffering of the Lord and his patience for them is now over. There will be just judgment for their sin. They will be conquered by the Syrians. And if you've been reading along in our Bible reading in 2 Kings, we read through that this week in chapter 17. It spoke about Israel going into exile. And we see that God again says, as he said before, I will never pass by them. Now they will not be passed over, but he will confront them in their sin. So God, he's not like a parent who repeatedly says, now don't do that, or there's going to be punishment. No, really, there's really going to be, okay, if you do it again, there's going to be judgment. I'm going to count to three. One, two, okay, 25, no, 100. No, that's not what's happening there. There's not a threat of judgment or discipline without any consequence, that the Lord has called them to repent and to turn back, and they have not repeatedly, and now they will be destroyed and taken into exile. They've told Amos, essentially they've told him, hey, shut up and go home. And that's what they said. I'm sorry I said that shut up word. So shut up and go home. But that is what they told Amos to do. But God here is not going to keep silent until he is ready, we'll see in a little bit, to be silent. He will not be brought to silence. And here we see this overwhelming death toll that is described in verse 3. And that there is wailing. The temple praise is turned to great wailing. And there it says there are so many bodies. There's this overwhelming destruction to the point that there is just silence then, a call for silence in light of this tragedy, in light of this judgment. And then as we continue, verses 4 through 6, we see the rotten fruit of sin exposed for what it is. The rotten fruit of sin exposed for what it truly is here in the life of the people. And these are things that we've seen throughout Amos. So there's a bit of a repetition here, so we should know this, we should be aware of this. But here we see that God, he is not afraid to repeat himself as well. He is not afraid to let them know and leave them without excuse. They will understand, and they should have understood, and he is going to make clear again why this judgment is coming upon them. So there's no blindsiding going on here. They've been aware of their sin, that the Lord has told them again and again. So the first thing we see in verse 4, the sin of selfish neglect of those in need, we see. They've had the sin of selfish neglect of those who are in need. And I'm going to read a paraphrased translation, the New Living, here in verse 4. I thought it was helpful. It says, listen to this, you who rob the poor and trample down the needy. So this again and again was a practice that they would rob and take advantage of the poor, those who they were even obligated by the law to take care of. They trample them down and bring them ultimately to their end, as we see in this verse. And then second, we see the sin of selfish gain above true worship for the Lord. The sin of selfish gain above true worship, right worship of the Lord God. This is in, I'm going to read the New Living here. It says, you can't wait. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so that you can get back to cheating the helpless. That's kind of what's going on in this verse, that they can't wait for the Sabbath to be over, the festivals to be over, so they can get back to their unjust gain of people. Their worship, they would go to worship out of obligation, but their heart was not in it. There was not a humble worship, right worship of the one true and living God in this. It's maybe a bit like, and college, I went to Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri, and one of the things that we had to do was we had to attend chapel, and we had so many that we had to attend each semester, and they would like scan your card so that they know that you were there. And a lot of times, students will come in and they would sit in chapel and work on homework and just kind of be there because they had to be there. And I'd love to be able to say that I never did that, but I'm fairly sure I probably did, where you were just there out of obligation instead of out of right worship to the one and true and living God. When we come into worship and we are in before his word in worship, may it never be out of obligation where our hearts are far from him, but may we ask the Lord even to draw our hearts in that we might worship him. And then we see the sin of selfish, dishonest business dealings. Again, this is a theme that we've seen in Amos. We see it here. Again, I'm going to read the New Living in this. It says, "You measure out grain with dishonest measures, and you cheat the buyer with dishonest scales." So they're using both measurements that are off and weights that are off so that you get less than you think and you pay more than you should. They're just taking advantage of people here. They're willing to cheat and cut corners to make a profit. So they don't mind injuring others and taking advantage. There's not honesty. There's not righteousness. They're not loving their brother. And then finally, in verse 6, we see the sin of selfish and callous, just taking advantage of people. Verse 6, "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat." Again, here, they're treating people as a commodity to be sold and bought. There's human trafficking in this. There's a using of people as a means to an end. And we've seen that highlighted in Amos. And they're even taking the chaff and they're adding it to the grain and selling it as if it's all good. And they're just selling what is trash to the people. So their treatment of the people, again, is not that of recognizing that people are made in the image of God and of great value. They are not to be abused. So we see again this theme that they do not love the one true and living God, and they do not love others. Nothing to them is sacred. It's all about me, fulfilling my needs, my desires, my loss, and that's it. As we look at this and we think of the life of these Israelites, may we even ask the Lord to search our hearts and reveal to us ways that we live in selfishness and pride, ways that it is rooted in us in ways that it should not be, that is upended grace and love of Christ, and in a way that we are maybe not reflecting the gospel as we should be reflecting the gospel. And then, as we continue verses 7 through 10, we see the seriousness and consequence of sin and its lies revealed in this. So as we see this judgment portrayed, we see lies revealed. Verse 7 through 10. "Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass." That is not the right verse. Sorry about that. I got to turn the page. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on their account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darkness the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day." So here Amos uses this really strong apocalyptic language here to describe this imagery of judgment upon the people. It's a clear description, a word picture of judgment upon the people. There's death and destruction of both people and infrastructure. That which was solid, we see, is moved and destroyed. The Nile River is a picture as it would flood every year, leaving deposits of silt on the land. This is an imagery that is used here to depict this coming flood of judgment, namely the Assyrians that would come and bring judgment upon the people. Darkness would come. Nature itself would reflect God's judgment upon the people. And there would be mourning. It would become commonplace. And this idea of sackcloth and the shaving of heads is a sign of intense grief of the people. Such of that of a weeping for an only son that had passed away. So it's a picture of great destruction, great mourning, great sorrow. And one thing you see, what is a phrase repeated? Maybe you saw it in the verses 7 through 10, especially in 9 and 10. We see this short couple words repeated again and again and again. It says, I will, I will, I will. So this is by the hand of the Lord. The one that they have rejected is bringing just judgment. This is not arbitrary judgment. It is just judgment. And there's been great, long suffering and patience upon them. So the question might be, well, why does the Bible, and right here in Amos 8, why does it record such judgment of God? Or maybe as you've been reading through the Old Testament, you've asked yourself some of those questions. Why does God record his judgment here in such a way? Well, it reveals to us several things. But one thing it reveals to us, the holiness of God. It reveals to us the seriousness of sin, both the sin of the Israelites, but our sin as well, that he is a holy and righteous God, and our sin is nothing to laugh at or to wink at. Also, it should awaken and convict of sin. If we're walking in rebellion, and for those people, there should be an awakening of heart as Amos speaks these things to them. It should lead the people to repentance and ultimately to salvation for those individuals who might repent and hear this word. And it reveals to us, too, the extent of the mercy and grace that God desires to give. And it also reminds us of just how his long suffering has been for hundreds of years for the people. As he has endured their rebellion, he's endured, even maybe as you've been reading through these descriptions of the history in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you see this pattern of just rejecting the one true and living God, and setting up false worship in the place of right worship. And the Lord has been patient, but now judgment is coming. It also reveals to us, as we look, even this morning, as we think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it reveals to us the great punishment that Christ endured on the cross. As we see the seriousness of sin and the judgment of sin and how he, Christ, received our judgment for sin on the cross, the wrath of God for us, that we might be forgiven. So it reminds us of the truth of all that Christ endured for us, that we might have life in him. And then finally, in verses 11 through 14, I think the slide says 11 through 13, but 11 through 14, we see the rejection of God's word for a lie will leave us devastated. We have this kind of, in here, this words of judgment and a weight of it. And then I think it's kind of surprising. You might not expect that he speaks about famine and the famine of his word. You might think, that doesn't seem as weighty, but it is as weighty as anything. Verse 11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. I'll stop there for now. So there's a description of people looking, searching for something. And there's maybe, we've all probably lost things that have been precious to us. They probably are kind of on a scale from 1 to 10 of how precious they are. Sometimes it might be something that's easy to be replaced. A couple months back, I have my pocket knife, my utility knife that I really love, and I lost it. It fell out of my pocket. It's probably still in my car somewhere in a couch cushion. But I gave up looking for it, and I'm like, I'm just going to buy one. It's only $10 at Walmart. I'm going to go get one. And sometimes there's things like that, and then there's other things that are maybe kind of in the middle. After about 4 years of marriage, I lost my wedding ring in the ocean, and once it was gone, it was gone. but I was able to go on Amazon, buy another one for $25 that I kind of actually like a little bit better. But so it's replaceable, not a big deal. But then there's things like a couple birthdays back, Rachel made this really great birthday card for me. And she'd written all these really sweet things, and I was like, I'm going to keep that for a long, long time. And within like a week or so, I couldn't find it. And even as I was writing about this and thinking about it, I was like, my heart was sad. I was like, I wish I still had that, but I don't know where it is. I can't ever replace it. Those words are gone. And here we see a people that have said to the Lord God, don't speak anymore. We don't want to hear it. And they've abandoned the God who speaks, and they'd abandon his word. They've rejected it, and now God is saying, well, you will live without it. They will live without him and without his word, without any revelation to them. So there's a weight to this. The thing that they wanted to happen will happen, but it's not good at all. It's devastating. It's life removing. As I've been reading through the Old Testament this year, one of the things that I've been doing is when I remember to, and I notice it, and I'm awake enough to notice, you know, sometimes I miss it, I'm sure, where it just speaks about God being with the people, where he says God with them, or he was with them. You'll find that again and again and again. And it's such a good thing. It's a good thing that they were able to be with their one God, the one true God, and that God was with them, and then they said no. And it's such a good thing that in Christ, that Christ is with us, and that we can be with him, and that we are forgiven, that we are made righteous in him, as this baptism declared this new life in Christ, this picture of new life. And we have the privilege of those in Christ, that Christ is with us. Our God is near. He will not leave us. He will not abandon us. But they have rejected these things. And instead, they have this famine of the word of God. And we see in verse 13, this famine is going to impact everyone. Even the youngest and the strongest will be impacted by this famine of the word of God. Even those you would think would be less vulnerable, and they feel the full effect of the absence of the word in the presence of God. We're reminded in this what a gift God's word is. Amen. He's a God who speaks. He is not silent. He wants us to know him. He wants us to read and find life in his word. It is life giving. It reveals truth. There's great joy in it. It's something that sustains and it rescues us. So I encourage you, never neglect the word of God. It is life. And I mentioned before how there's so many days that the Lord just rescues me with the hope of his word. May we not neglect the word of God. May we not reject truth. Or may we embrace all of what God says and not just what we find comfortable. may we not reject him. And maybe in that rejection, demonstrating that we have not yet truly trusted the one true and living God. May we too meditate on God's word. May we read it and meditate on it and memorize it. This past year, God has given me a unique gift that sometimes God takes things that we don't think is good and kind of turns them around on their head, and they end up being good and lovely things. And one of those is, this last summer, I probably mentioned Kelly and I, we were trying to run, and we had a goal of running the Turkey Trot in St. Louis when we were in St. Louis. And we got to do that, but soon after that, I sustained a just minor, well, it's a high ankle sprain, to the point I just couldn't run, and I had to go to the doctor and do some physical therapy to strengthen up and things. And the doctor said, don't run on it right now. He said, but you can do an exercise bike. And I found that if you ever want an exercise bike, people pretty much want to give them away. There you can find them. Don't buy a new one. Don't buy a new one. They're out there. And so I got a fairly cheap exercise bike. And in that time of just riding the exercise bike, I started memorizing and working through some memory cards that I've had and been trying to work through. And it was becoming this dedicated time of just memorizing God's word, and it's been good and encouraging and a gift from the Lord to me. It's really unthinkable for me to think about living apart from the revelation of God's word. Don't neglect the rescue that can daily come into your life through the goodness of reading his word. And then finally, verse 14 says, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, and they shall fall and never rise again. If you remember that in these places of significance in the history of Israel, they would set up these false gods along with worship of Yahweh. So there's kind of this syncretistic worship going on here. I found it helpful that in the ESV Bible, in its study notes, it said that they find that their pseudo-Yahwehs, their pseudo-gods, were not good at all. There is no God but our God. Seek him and find rest. A couple of the verses that I've been trying to memorize even more recently, one of them is Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, that says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient days, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purposes. And then Isaiah 64, 4, that says, from of old no one has heard or perceived with the ear, and no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. There's no other God but the one true and living God. And he acts for those who wait, who rest and wait upon him. So a question might be, are you buying into the sleight of hand lie of sin that says, apart from God, there's actually life. There's goodness out here apart from him, a life apart from him, kind of on your own road in your own way. Don't buy into that lie. It's a sleight of hand. It'll only lead to a destruction. Yes, you can live a life apart from God, and it might go okay. But in the end, it will not give you true life and a living hope. It will not lead you to the goodness of eternal life and the inheritance that we spoke about last week in the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a call in Amos to turn from your sin and yourself and repent and trust your life to Jesus, the Son of God, who died in your place, taking upon that wrath, that judgment, that you might know the righteousness of God and be the righteousness of God in Christ. So there might be a call this morning that you recognize that you're walking in rebellion from God, and he's calling you to turn and trust and find new life in him today. And then brothers and sisters in Christ, if you followed and trust him, may you be reminded how good God's word is, where one of the greatest words of judgment upon the nation could be that his word would be removed from them. Don't, in your day in and day out life with Christ, remove the word. Instead, run to it. Find life in him as he speaks and he draws you in. Again, just even as we're walking through this, the Bible this year, it's a no-guilt Bible reading plan. Just pick it up and read. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves and to our own ends, but that you spoke and you speak through your word, and you remind us and awaken us through your word and the Holy Spirit moving in, awaking us to our sin and our need for you. You awaken us to the righteousness of Christ, and that he is the only answer to our sin, and that you graciously sent your son, Christ, to die for us and rise again, that we might have new life, that we might be dead to sin and alive to Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for that today. Lord, I do pray that if you are working and moving in hearts that need to turn and trust and find new life in you, that that would happen even this morning as well. Oh, Lord, we just ask for your grace and strength too to be a people of your word, to grow in those things, that we might be rescued, that we might find life, that we might hear you speak through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we get to both, as we do every Sunday, take the Lord's Supper, but as well the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we see depicted and declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get to declare it again through the taking of